Hope that we have in Christ today. Let us turn this morning to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We will continue with these messages on callings. And today, I want to speak on hope. As we read in verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit. You're called in one hope of your calling. That one hope, of course, is in Christ Jesus, as we are going to see. I want to notice that this hope actually applies to all of the callings that we have seen and will yet see, meaning that he is the center of all of them. He is the hope in all of them. We notice the call to salvation. Christ, of course, is the hope or the object, the center of that, because even in initial salvation, there is deliverance from sin, from death and hell. But it is all through, of course, through the Lord Jesus. We spoke of the call to ministry. And as we noted, there are a many of them. But keep in mind that Christ is the hope, or he is the benefit or the purpose for any of those ministries. We notice in verse 1 the vocation or the calling wherewith you're called. And as we saw in a previous message, that applied to the fact that we are all called to be members of the body of Christ, as is discussed later in this chapter. But Christ is still the center of that membership. He must be the center of our lives. And so today, when we look at these words, and we beginning in verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope. Then he goes on, one Lord, one faith. Notice all of the ones here. It points attention back to God. We have seen over the months and years, God has separated himself, and he is all alone. There is none that can compare him. All of these things center around the fact that this is God's organization. This is God's ordained way, his plan. And so today, once again, I want to single out the one hope that we have. And as we find out, of course, that one hope is in Christ. There is much said about hope in the scripture. I want to begin in Romans 8, a very familiar verse that we have many have quoted often in their lives, claimed in their lives, and realized what an anchor it has been in their own experience. Let's go to Romans 8 and the 24th verse. For we are saved by hope. That is just a fact. Saved by hope. But I want to see, there are actually two expressions of that hope in these few verses. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll not turn there. You remember that as the great resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The reason Paul made that statement is because there were some who insisted there was no such thing as the resurrection. And so if there's no such thing as the resurrection, the only time we can have hope in Christ is in this present life. And Paul goes on to correct that and to say emphatically, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. So he's not only our hope in this present life, but because of his resurrection, ours is guaranteed. We are guaranteed hope in Christ after this life is over, after indeed beyond the grave. And so our hope in Christ is for this life as well as the life hereafter, after we are done with our days on this earth. This same pattern prevails here in Romans 8. We easily see it here in verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. First fruit of the Spirit means the infilling of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in new tongues. We already have that. And so we have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the sonship. That is the redemption of our body. This is that future hope that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 that is guaranteed because of the resurrection. Because Jesus' body was raised from the grave, then ours will be also. And so this one is for the future. But if you skip down to verse 26, I want to notice that Paul is also talking about hope for these present days. He begins verse 26 with likewise. That means just as we are saved by hope in these previous verses that he's considered, we are likewise saved by hope with what he's going to mention now. And these verses refer to what we are going to through at the present time. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And so these infirmities, we are very well acquainted with them in our lives at this present time. The word means frailty. It means weakness. It means sickness. It means disease. And it refers to a host of other maladies that are common to this frail human vessel. We are encompassed with those infirmities right at this present time. And so we read, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And here's our hope. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. And that's absolutely the truth. We simply do not always know how to pray and how that even what we are asking for. But here's the hope that we have. Notice, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He is doing that at this present time. This is our hope in Christ in this present hour. It doesn't make any difference what our infirmity, our difficulty, our adversity might be. The Spirit is there. Remember, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. The word comforter literally means one called alongside to help. That's the hope we have at this present time. And once again, it is because we are in Christ Jesus. And so what he does is quite beyond our own expertise and our ability, because he indeed is praying for us according to the will of God. And then we come to this wonderful verse in verse 28. Many have claimed it over the years, but keep this in mind. Verse 28 is true because of verse 27. It is only because the power of the Holy Ghost is praying in us and for us for the will of God that now we read, we know. This is, again, the hope we have. We know. We are confident. This is not a myth. This is not just happenstance. We have this glorious, wonderful hope that we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the hope. That's the confidence we have in Christ at this present hour. And so he indeed makes that intercession for us. I want to enlarge, however, for a little while on verse 23, the redemption of the body, the hope that we have for the future. Remember, at 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are most miserable. I remember some years ago that a young woman didn't understand that. She said, well, I'm just filled with hope. It's just wonderful. It's glorious. I think the older people get, the more they appreciate that. Because you see, when you're young, you don't think much about what is going to happen beyond this life. But when you get down to that path, the hope that you have beyond this life looms ever brighter and more wonderful. And so we find out that, yes, we do have hope in this life, but We are looking for something far greater and far beyond. And I want to see a little bit about what that is, because the Apostle Paul indeed gives us wonderful hope in Christ because of it. And so here we read again that it is concerning the redemption of the body. And Paul is talking about that which is going to happen after this life is over, when the body is glorified like unto the body of Jesus after it was glorified when God raised him from the dead. Let's turn to the first chapter of Colossians, where Paul enlarges on this wonderful statement that he is talking about. What is happening after? Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul always lays a foundation for what he says. He has a proof of why it is true. And this truth is no different from that. And so he begins by declaring, whereof I am made a minister. That he was a minister of the gospel of Christ. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The dispensation of God he's talking about is this present church age. God introduced a new message for a new age that men did not know anything about. Now, you will notice that Paul says in verse 26, even the mystery. This gospel which Paul preached, the gospel of the grace of God, he refers to as a mystery. It means something that is hidden. And those things that are hidden belong to God. But when he reveals them to us, they belong to us, as we read in other scriptures. God chose to reveal this mystery to the Apostle Paul, and then it has been passed down to us. But it is a deep, precious, wonderful message, a very valuable mystery that God has given to us. And so he describes it as a mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations. Where was it hid? Back in the Old Testament. It was there all the time. Many of those writers, they wrote about it, but they did not understand it, certainly not in its entirety. That remained for the Apostle Paul, and God revealed it to him. And as we understand what this mystery is, it is completely contrary to the law. Therefore, the Jews just rejected it out of hand. But the mystery here is indeed that we Gentiles have been admitted into the commonwealth, so to speak, of Israel, that we have been included as God's people also. So the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generation, it's now made manifest to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, and then he tells us exactly what it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the hope we're talking about here, the hope of glory. And the glory is in Christ, and it is because of Christ. It is a result of what Christ has done in our own experience. So it was hidden all those years ago, only to be revealed when the Apostle Paul was raised up and God revealed this message unto him, which applies directly to us. It is you and I who have the glorious privilege of receiving this wonderful Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is important to understand Christ in you. What does he mean by that? We know in the book of Galatians, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is living in us from the moment we believe. But the glory of Christ is far different from that. The Apostle Paul indeed understood that, as we'll see here in just a moment. But I want to see a little bit of a picture of what the glory is of Christ in me. We'll not turn there, but in the 19th chapter of Revelation, John had an experience that reveals this glorious truth. As you remember, John was isolated on the Isle of Patmos, and while he was there, and the reason he was there is that God could reveal that book of Revelation to him. He had a number of experiences while he was there. There was an angel that revealed these truths to him, did exactly what the scripture was saying, what these visions meant. At one particular time in Revelation 19, John saw this angel as a grand and glorious personage. And immediately he fell down to worship him. But when he did, that angel commanded, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." We know for a fact that John was spiritual enough that you don't worship men or angels. He knew that. So why did he fall down before this angel? Only one reason. He thought it was Jesus. This man shown so much of the glory or the testimony of Christ, John thought he was Jesus. But he immediately steps in. "Don't you do that. I'm your fellow servant. I'm just like you. The only thing I have is the testimony of Christ." This is what we're speaking of here when we talk about the Christ of glory, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the manifestation, the glorious manifestation of Jesus in our lives. As I said, the Apostle Paul knew that Christ was in him the moment he believed. He knew, he said, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." But in Philippians 3:12, he said this, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." This is what we are doing, what we must be doing in our lives today, following after in order that we too might attain to that place where someone might even think we are Christ. Christ is so manifest in the body that it is apparent Jesus is there. That is the glory. It's what we're taught, what Paul speaks of here in Colossians, the glory of Christ in you. That is the hope that we have. Now, I can guarantee you that none of us present this morning have attained to that. I know that because we're still here. If we had attained to that, we would already be in glory. Until we are taken out of this world, we must take the same attitude that the Apostle Paul did, knowing we have not attained, but I follow after, submitting unto him that he might bring this Christ, that he might reproduce this same Christ in me, this wonderful Christ of divine glory. We have the hope that the fullness of Christ's glory will be manifest in us. I want to notice another man who understood these two expressions of hope. Let's go back to the book of Job. This man had all sorts of problems, infirmities, if you would. So he knew exactly what would be speaking of, what Paul would be speaking of. Let's go to the 14th chapter of Job. He knew what this would mean, that the Spirit would be praying, interceding for us, for our infirmities. Job 14, verse 13. "Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave. Many of us have heard of others expressing that same desire. I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why the Lord hadn't taken me home. Oh, that he would just hide me in the grave. That was Job's desire in the midst of this great trouble and difficulty, this infirmity with which he was inflicted. Oh, that one would hide me, that God would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret. And then Job made a major error. Until thy wrath be past. He could have gotten this idea from his comforters, because that's exactly what they tried to convince him. Job, you've done something wrong, and now God is pouring out his punishment on you. That had nothing to do with it. Job had done nothing amiss. God said so. He was perfect. He told Satan, you moved me against him without cause. But here we find Job has given in to that, thinking that God is angry with him, that God is pouring out his wrath on him. That was not the case whatsoever. But notice he continues, until thou be thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. This tells us that Job had the hope, even in the midst of his difficulty. Notice further in verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. This brings us to exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans 8. We have hope. We are saved by hope. Job expresses that hope by the fact he says, I will wait until my change comes. I will wait. I will abide in this condition until God chooses to take me out of it. This is the same thing that we must discover in our own lives during these times of infirmity and testing and difficulty and malady and all of these things. We must take this hope to mind, that while we are in the midst of that, it is the Spirit of God who is praying for us, interceding for us according to the will of God, in order that he might bring forth that which will work good and God's purposes in our lives. Job actually had that spirit at this particular time, and he expresses it that way, all the days of my appointed time. My appointed time could refer just to the time to be in the difficulty. But I think Job, because of what we're going to read next, I think Job is talking about his appointed time on earth. This is what every person must realize. Before we're ever born, God has an appointed number of days for us. It is up to us to fulfill them according to his pleasure, according to his plan. And Job had decided to do that at this time. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. It is interesting to notice that Job actually claimed this. I think it's in the 19th chapter. He says, I know that I shall be justified. He knew that God was indeed on his side, exactly the same way that we do. That I know, I've ordered my cause, I know I shall be justified. And indeed, he was. Then he made this statement. Verse 15, thou shalt call, and I will answer. This is the call to eternity. This is the call for that Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the call for the glorified body. And this is what we are waiting for and we are looking for in our lives and experience. But then Job makes another wonderful statement here. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Job acknowledged here that God was still working something in his life. I am so glad for Paul's declaration. Let us turn back to the first chapter of Colossians in closing, because Paul has the answer for the work of God's hands. And this applies to every one of us. Now we see if you read the 42nd chapter of Job, God completed his work, and there are wonderful statements in there. But I want to put this in context with the glory which is in Christ Jesus. As we read in verse 27 of Colossians 1, once again, the very last part of that, the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then, verse 28, whom we preach. Again, keep in mind that it is Christ who must be at the forefront, who is at the forefront of this hope. It's just ourselves that must acknowledge that. The hope is not just for deliverance of any kind. The hope is that God would do what he intended to do through Christ Jesus. And so, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. And here's the work that Job was talking about, the work of his hands. This is what he was talking about. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the glory that God wants to produce in us. It is Christ being worked in my life. It only comes through the preaching of Christ that the Apostle Paul endorsed and brought forth, as we find here in this chapter. This is why that Paul's message is so important for the church today. I know there are many in our world. I knew a man one time that said, I don't read anything in the scriptures except those things that are printed in red, meaning the words of Jesus. But we have 66 books in the Bible. And as we have discovered time again, as the Apostle Paul has already told us, his gospel is hid in the Old Testament. Paul's message, which means Christ, prevails throughout the entire Bible. And the purpose of that, as Paul tells us here, is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There is only one message that will do that job, and that is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must preach Christ. We must receive Christ. We must lay hold of Christ in our everyday lives in order for these to be accomplished in our experience. And then in verse 29, Paul says this, whereunto. Points back to verse 27. The whereunto means that he would preach Christ to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so he says, whereunto I labor. This is the reason, this is the purpose that I preach the gospel, endure all the things that I do. This is the reason I do it. I labor, as we see here, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. And of course, that was the power of the Holy Ghost enabling Paul to bring forth this message that he did. And so today, let us take it to heart in our own personal lives. You and I must answer this call to hope, which indeed is a call to glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, must be the overall desire of our lives if we are going to attain to the fullness of the glory that God intended for us to have.